From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening. This morning's text is found in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. The Lamb is the light thereof. Quietly contemplate the Lamb as the light of heaven. Light in Scripture is the emblem of joy. The joy of the saints in heaven is comprised in this: Jesus chose us, loved us, bought us, cleansed us, robed us, kept us, glorified us. We are here entirely through the Lord Jesus. Each one of these thoughts shall be to them like a cluster of the grapes of Eshcol. Light is also the cause of beauty. Naught of beauty is left when light is gone. Without light, no radiance flashes from the sapphire, no peaceful ray proceeds from the pearl. And thus all the beauty of the saints above comes from Jesus. As planets, they reflect the light of the Sun of Righteousness. They live as beams proceeding from the central orb. If he withdrew, they must die. If his glory were veiled, their glory must expire. Light is also the emblem of knowledge. In heaven our knowledge will be perfect, but the Lord Jesus himself will be the fountain of it. Dark providences never understood before will then be clearly seen, and all that puzzles us now will become plain to us in the light of the Lamb. Oh, what unfoldings there will be, and what glorifying of the God of love! Light also means manifestation. Light manifests. In this world it does not yet appear what we shall be. God's people are a hidden people. But when Christ receives his people into heaven, he will touch them with the wand of his own love, and change them into the image of his manifested glory. They were poor and wretched, but what a transformation! They were stained with sin, but one touch of his finger, and they are bright as the sun and clear as crystal. Oh, what a manifestation! All this proceeds from the exalted Lamb. Whatever there may be of effulgent splendor, Jesus shall be the center and soul of it all. Oh, to be present and to see him in his own light, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If you have been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. These songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may call 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. As he continues these studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns has arrived at chapter 12. In the usual treatment of Romans, the first 11 chapters are regarded as doctrinal, whereas chapters 12 through 16 are considered to be practical. However, as Dr. Cairns will emphasize strongly, the believer's practice must be governed by what he believes about the gospel. Behavior and treatment of brethren who differ on non-essential matters must be directed by the doctrines that are at the heart of the gospel. Now, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Believer's Response to the Gospel, A Life of Self-Sacrifice and Service.
Now, tonight we continue the studies in the book of Romans, and we will read in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we commence reading at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. Chapter 12 starts the final great section of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Romans 12 through 16, the final great section of the epistle. When you read most analyses of this book, you will find that the first 11 chapters are looked upon as doctrinal, or as you Americans have all been brainwashed to say wrongly, doctrinal. But one way or the other, that's the part that deals with doctrine. And chapter 12 through 16, well, that's the practical part of the epistle. Never very happy with that kind of an analysis, especially of a Pauline epistle, for it doesn't pay much attention to the internal material along the way. It's a very handy way of dividing the epistle, but it's something of a misnomer to call this the practical part. You'd have to ask yourself, were the first 11 chapters not practical? Is theology not practical? Is the doctrine of justification not practical? Well, if you've followed us at all over the past weeks, months, and I have to confess, even years, you will know that the doctrine is supremely practical. And any practice that is not the outflow of that doctrine is most likely to be a practice of superstition and prejudice. So the first 11 chapters are intensely practical. And certainly, I'm not going to do it for time's sake tonight, but you could turn to many, many passages that are intensely practical in dealing with matters that intimately involve the most important ethical and moral and spiritual aspects of a Christian's life and behavior in this world. Furthermore, when you get into this last section, among all the practicalities, there are some statements of theological depth that are so great that they will baffle even the greatest commentator. And so that Paul has this wonderful way in dealing with doctrine to throw in what we call practical exhortations or applications. And when he's dealing with application, he has this way of just throwing in some great theological statement that in itself would deserve weeks or even months of consideration. And if you think that is something of an overstatement, I would invite you to, not now, but I would invite you to look at the final few verses of this book of Romans. And if you do not see there enough to engage your mind and that of the greatest theologians for as long as they have to be engaged, then I think you're not reading the same Bible as I am. So it's something of a misnomer simply to say this is the practical section. And yet, having said that, we have to admit that in these chapters, we have a portion of Scripture in which Paul takes takes the doctrine that he has established and he begins to apply it in a very detailed fashion to every area and every aspect of a Christian's life in this world. Now here we come to a vital principle. You can put it in many ways. Christianity is not merely a matter of the mind. Now, underline the word merely, because Christianity is a matter of the mind. The very first thing the Holy Ghost does when he brings a person to life in Christ, when he, as our confession of faith puts it, effectually calls a person, the very first thing he does is to enlighten his understanding. That's why throughout the New Testament there is a constant emphasis upon thinking, upon reckoning, upon pondering. In other words, Christianity is never to be a shallow surface reaction to that which stimulates a momentary emotion. There is a depth of thought that the Bible demands. And when you stop to think of the great issues involved in the Christian revelation, you're bound to realize these are things that are worth thinking about. In fact, if I could cut to the chase here in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul gives you a list of things to think about, he says, think on these things. And every one of them has its fullest expression in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying, think through the gospel. So one way of putting this is to say that Christianity is a thinking religion, but it is not merely a matter of the intellect. In other words, we have never to come to the place of playing mind games with the gospel. I think that medieval theologians have often been caricatured by those who have never taken the trouble to try to grapple with some of the deep philosophical and theological matters that engage their brains. But I suppose they have left themselves open to it when they get to such areas as wondering how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. That is, at the same time. Now, I'm not sure that the angels actually like to dance. And anybody that wanted to dance on the head of a pin would have to be less than an angel. But there is behind that folly, or that seeming folly, there was actually a lot of deep thought. But the problem with that sort of philosophizing is that it takes the gospel and it makes it a mind game. It's not to be that. I know people, and they could discuss with you the decrees of God, maybe not very intelligently, though they think they're very intelligent. They can argue about election and predestination and free will without having the slightest clue in the world how to define the term free will. We'll let that one go too. They can get into all these things. They can come to prophecy. They will throw you out of the church if you don't dot their I's and cross their T's on Tim LaHaye's scheme of prophecy. And I always like what Dr. Allison said. I will quote him instead of myself. If you don't like it, slaughter him. When he was discussing this with a TV reporter who was asking questions on one of LaHaye's books, you know, about the rapture, this 50 million book series. And he literally, supposedly 50 million books sold, or is it 64 million now, something like that. Certainly weren't Mike Barron's books or mine, I'll tell you that. But anyway, we'll not get into that one. And asking him why he didn't believe this, he said, because it's a lie. And he's been proved a false prophet again and again. It's never worked. Every theme and every theory he's ever developed has been wrong. But yet there are people and they'll get so tied up in these matters of their prophetical scheme. And it's all a mind game. This is what Paul is arguing against here. There's a vital principle that the gospel we believe must govern how we live. And our actions, our attitudes, our relationships in this world, in every area of life. Here in chapter 12, he's dealing with the personal and church life of the believer. In chapter 13, he starts dealing with the believer as a citizen of an ungodly and heathen state, and the Christian as he lives out his life in the world. In chapter 14, he starts dealing with how we are to relate to other Christians on matters that the Bible is not thus laying down a law upon, where we have different backgrounds and different things playing into our thinking. Should we do this or should we do that? And whether we do it or don't is going to be more affected by whether we're Jews or Gentiles or Presbyterians or Baptists or whatever than anything else. How do you deal with Christians in these areas of conscience and so on? In every area of life, in every relationship, what we believe about the gospel has to control us in every part. What we do must reflect what we believe. And that's why chapter 12 starts, "I beseech you, therefore." There is a therefore in the middle of the gospel message. This is true. I believe it. Therefore. In other words, you can never simply say, "This is true, I believe the gospel, I have walked the aisle, signed the card, got baptized, joined the church, and that's it." You can never do that. If you do that, you're denying the very heart of the gospel. I believe this, therefore. There is a consequence. Now, this word therefore refers back to everything that Paul has been saying in the first 11 chapters. And obviously, I'm not going to go through all those 11 chapters. But he starts off the beginning of this epistle showing that we're condemned. He ends up in chapter 3, verse 19, where the whole world is guilty before God. Condemned. Then he shows that we're justified by free grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That by justifying faith we are united to Christ. That in Christ we stand in a new relationship to God. And in that relationship there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means, as he goes on to expound in Romans chapter 8, we are secure for all eternity. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes down a list of things in this world, a list of things in the world to come, and he says, none of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then he shows this is all by sovereign grace. The grace of a sovereign God. Does he elect? Does he predestinate? Well, you read Romans 9 and 10. And of course, this is not, as I pointed out, the fundamental theme, especially of Romans 9, as it's often taken to be. But it is nonetheless undeniable. God, in the sovereign exercise of his own all-wise will, in the fulfillment of his own all-wise purpose, has brought us into union with Christ and has saved us with an eternal and secure salvation, all according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, in the light of this revelation of grace, all we can do is fall before God and adore him. And that's how chapter 11 ends. Oh, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.